Well, please turn, if you would, in your copy of God's Holy Word to the Gospel according to Luke and the 6th chapter. We're continuing our exposition of Luke's Gospel, and we continue where we left off last Lord's Day. And we come to a text that is dominated by Sabbath controversies. And it is not my intention to preach a comprehensive sermon on the Sabbath, but instead to get to the heart of the Sabbath and what Christ's restoration of it means for us, as we find that many have, especially Christ's time, done away with the Sabbath, even though it appears that they are trying to keep the Sabbath day. And if you do want a more comprehensive view of the Sabbath, I'm pleased to say that Pastor Kohler has preached over 20 sermons on that in a series, I believe. So you can look that up sometime. But today, we're trying to get just to the substance of the Sabbath day. Well, with that then, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Holy Word, Luke 6, the first 11 verses. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. These are the very words of God, holy, inspired, and infallible. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray for the preaching. Our Father and our God, You have called us to have the word preached. And so your servant comes to preach your holy word. And Father, we come to a text that is dominated by the crown rights of Jesus Christ over all things, even the Sabbath day. And your minister, Father, is incapable in his own strength of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord over all. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would rest on the preacher now, and that the Spirit of the Lord would open hearts that are assembled to hear the preaching of the word, that we would all together give glory unto the Lord, who is the Lord also of the Sabbath day. So we pray, Lord, that the Lord of the Sabbath would be magnified, and that the servant of the Lord would diminish in the eyes of your people now. Father, you say, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Lord, it is, we confess. So we ask, O God, that your word would be as fire in our hearts now as we hear the word, and that your word would be as a hammer that would crush the stony ground of our hearts, that we would not be filled with madness as the Pharisees were, but instead we would be filled with gladness to see our Lord Jesus in this text. Father, only you can do such things. And so we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as our exposition of Luke's gospel continues, we come, as I mentioned, to a Sabbath controversy. And this is a subject on which there is such horrible confusion in the church today. The Sabbath itself is so confusing. Some say it is done away with in Christ. Others believe it is a severe day, unsuited for the Christian church. And yet the testimony of the Bible from a very first page to the New Testament is that this day is a day of great delight. A day that from the beginning God said was blessed by him. A day in our text that is said even to be under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. A day that Christ demonstrates in the New Testament that he will meet with us and that, as we see in this text, he will do good to us and be merciful to us. But a day, terrible as it is to say, friends, that is rejected and despised by so many, even God's people. But if you want to understand why, if I may paraphrase the Lord a bit, if they despise the Sabbath, know that they first despised me, the Lord of the Sabbath. For if we would delight in the Lord of the Sabbath, Isaiah 58:13 says we would delight in his Sabbath as well. Not despising it, but finding delight in it. And so I'll draw that theme out more and more in the sermon. But with that brief introduction then, our theme is simply this, that to delight in the Sabbath, you must delight in the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the one thing, friends, that the Pharisees of this text never did. And so they lost the Sabbath day. We're going to consider that from our text and divide our sermon into the three headings on your bulletin. First is we will consider the loss of the Sabbath. Second, we will consider the Lord of the Sabbath. And third, we will consider the liberty of the Sabbath day. First, the loss of the Sabbath. What we want to see at the time of Christ, and this is astonishing to too many because they don't get it, is that the Jews had actually lost the Sabbath day. They had lost it completely, that day of holy rest, where man was meant to rest in his God. Yes, it was a day that is meant to be devoted to God entirely, but I say the Jews had lost it. And you might ask how, because when you read the Bible, it seems, the New Testament, this gospel account itself, it seems that they were quite zealous in their observance, isn't it, friends? But thing is, they added to the Sabbath commandments that which was not part of it. And as we saw with fasting last time round, they perverted a good and blessed institution by adding to it the doctrines and commandments of men. So what we find here in this text, and you have to get this right, is that Jesus, the Sabbath's Lord, has come to restore the Sabbath day to its rightful place, to reform the Sabbath day according to the word of God and not according to the traditions of men. And so our narrative here in verse 1 begins on what Luke calls the second Sabbath after the first. Now, in the Greek language, there's a compound word here. It's hard to translate. It literally means the second first Sabbath. Second first being the compound word. Only used by Luke. No one else uses it in the New Testament. What it was is it was the second of the first Sabbaths. This has caused lots of interpretive questions. I'm not going to get into all the various details here. But it is likely that the first Sabbaths, that is first in rank, that's what you need to know about that term. First in rank were likely how the Jews spoke of the great feast Sabbath days. First in rank, the high Sabbaths. Remember in John 19, the Sabbath after Christ's death is called what? A high Sabbath, right? There was something greater about that. It was the Passover Sabbath. So in our text, the second of the first Sabbaths, if you look at the feast days, would make the Sabbath the feast of first fruits. The first Sabbath being Passover. But regardless of the particulars, and maybe that helps you interpret what Luke is getting at, what is most pertinent is that it was a Sabbath day. That's really at the heart of the controversy. And on that day, as you've read, Christ's disciples plucked ears of corn and rubbed them in their hands. And you know, as you see this text, and it reveals it later in the chapter, the Pharisees were shadowing the Lord to pounce on anything in which he might be accused by them. And in seeing them use the corn, essentially considering them threshing at that point, the Pharisees charged them with a breach of the fourth commandment. What do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Now, I first want us to consider, though, what the Lord is doing, right, on the Sabbath. He was traveling for what purpose? Ministry. Ministry, wasn't he? You remember, already in Luke 4, we've seen he preached synagogue to synagogue on Sabbath days. Luke has mentioned it time and again. Luke 4:31 says he taught them on the Sabbath days. So the purpose of their travels was to preach, teach, and heal. And everything they did was in support of that. In verse 6, right, the next Sabbath controversy after plucking the corn, it has to deal with being in a synagogue. The Lord, you have to get this straight, was no Sabbath breaker. He alone, the one man in all history who has kept it perfectly as a man ought to keep it. He alone kept the day perfectly holy. If the charge of the Pharisee was true, you and I have no salvation, friends. We would be lost forever. And it shows us as well, I don't have time to get into this, that if Jesus Christ is going to be found in the church on the Lord's Day, where must we be? We must also be in church as well. That is where Jesus was. That is where Jesus is, to bring worship and glory to God. So, all that said, what the disciples did that day was in the context of ministry, as later on in the chapter, as we've read already, they did what was good, not what is evil. They came to save many souls. And that's the first thing we have to get straight about the context. They were not strolling to the local ball game. As Jesus said in verse 9, he did what was good, which is preaching and saving souls. How could that ever be? And this is really, right? This is really the question at the heart of everything. How could that ever be contrary to the fourth commandment? It isn't. Now, boys and girls, just a bit of an aside, you might ask, why did the Pharisees not accuse the disciples of stealing, right? They were walking through a field and they were taking corn. Well, the answer is that the law of God has a provision that they were using. In Leviticus 23:24-25, you can pluck the ears of your neighbor's corn to satiate your hunger. You're not allowed to pocket it, right? You're not allowed to just take a bunch of it. But it's a merciful provision used to ease your hunger. Now, all of this, friends, is really a testimony to what Jesus has already been saying so many times. The law shows us what? How to love our God and love our neighbor. And the Sabbath law, this law about taking your neighbor's corn, is all about love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord thy God with all of your being. So plainly, though, boys and girls, they were not stealing, nor were they breaking the Sabbath. And yet that is what the Jews accused them of, breaking the Sabbath. And the basis of their accusation was not based on the laws of God, but on the oral law of their Mishnah, which they had set as the authoritative interpretation and expansion of God's law. Based on Mishnah Shabbat 7:2, they charged the disciples with reaping, threshing, and winnowing when they plucked and rubbed the corn. That was their charge. I have here 26 pages out of the Mishnah concerning Sabbath laws. You've got rabbi after rabbi giving their opinions, binding people to the laws that they themselves have created and expanded and perverted from the laws of God. They're very detailed, and what you will notice is they are very arbitrary, based on the whims of rabbis. For instance, Mishnah Shabbat 1 tells you to stick your hand outside your home to put something into a beggar's hand is work and Sabbath desecration. That is the minutia and the disgusting legalism of the Pharisee, friends. And so when we speak of the legalism of the Pharisee, that is what is meant. What you have to understand is laws are good when they are God's laws. but the traditions and commandments of men are the problem. Read the Mishnah if you want to understand what legalism is. You are not going to find the fourth commandment is legalism. Legalism is not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Legalism is thou shalt not stick thy hand outside thy house to feed a beggar. That is legalism. Think of those pages, friends, when you consider Christ, and that's just Sabbath laws. You can go through that and you will be bewildered by all the things that they had bound the people of God to. Think of those pages in the Mishnah when you consider Christ blasting the Pharisee for laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, you know what that document is? Ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. That is legalism. Friends, the law of God is not legalism. And that is why I say the Pharisees had lost the Sabbath. They were not Sabbath keepers. Don't let anybody say they were, because to add to God's law is just as sure to break it as it is to subtract from God's law. They were Sabbath breakers, according to Jesus Christ, Lord of the Sabbath, because they rejected the commandment of God in favor of the tradition of men. And if you read this, if the Spirit of the Lord is in you, your spirit will burn with righteous indignation as you read those Sabbath laws. You need to read them because you will get a taste of the righteous anger of Jesus as he dealt with the Pharisees and pronounced woes on them and went to clean out the temple. That's what you're going to see if you read the oral law. Christ's response, though, is so beautiful. Because it demonstrates this foundational problem of the Pharisee. Because they were appealing, Gamaliel's name shows up here in the Sabbath laws, by the way. They were appealing to the traditions of their rabbis. But where did Christ turn? He turned to the Word of God, friends. What does he ask them in verse 3? Have ye not read? Have ye not read? He chastises the blind Pharisee. You speak out of your oral laws that cites the opinion of rabbis left and right, but have ye never read? Have you not read what thus saith the Lord and not what thus saith the rabbis and the doctors? Notice how there is a consistent theme in the gospel, isn't there, friends? How Christ contended against Satan in Luke 4 using the word of God, and now he is contending against Satan's disciples by again going straight to the Word of God. And that is the way our Master has taught us to contend with papists, liberals, and apostates. The Son of God was always resting on the Word of God, and we, his disciples, must do the same. The reformation of religion always comes out of the Word of God. Whenever a man says to you, I think such and such, all you have to say is, my good sir, I do not care what you think. All I care is what God thinks. And that is what Jesus did. He blasts, I love it. He just like shoves this to the side, doesn't he? And goes straight to the scripture. And he goes to 1 Samuel 21 when David was on the run from Saul, miserable and hungry. He begged for mercy from the high priest that he would have some of that showbread, which God's law said only the priest could consume. But you remember the good priest Ahimelech had mercy on David and gave him that bread. And without going into all the details there, because that could end up being another sermon, the point is this. At the end of the day, to preserve life and to show mercy is never at odds with God's laws. Whether the law be ceremonial, as the law of the temple was at Ahimelech's time, or the law be moral, as in the fourth commandment. In other words, friends, the law is one. It is a unity. You cannot pit the sixth commandment against the fourth commandment. You think about it. If a man right now started to clutch his chest and fall to the ground, the Lord would never, ever intend for us to say, we're keeping the second commandment, Lord, because we're continuing to worship, though the man is perishing. Instead, we uphold the second commandment by preserving life in the sixth commandment. The commandments are not at odds. That's why in the parallel text of Matthew 12:7, Jesus cites Hosea 6:6. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. The commandments of God never runs contrary to true mercy, friends. Never. That is also why if you break one commandment, you break them all, is what the word of God says. If you break the sixth commandment, you have broken the fourth commandment. Do you see how that works? The commandments are not contrary to each other. And that's why Jesus showed that he would heal the man with a withered hand in verse 10. And he did it after asking this question. And I love, he scans the room. Who among you is going to condemn me for this? Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And it's interesting, right? He knew the thoughts of their hearts. This is why I said the Pharisees didn't keep it. What were the thoughts and intentions of their heart towards Jesus on the Sabbath day? To kill him. Now, who's keeping the sixth commandment, friends? The Pharisees had lost it entirely. And so that's why I say you must understand both in its historical context and its context in the Word of God to appreciate the Sabbath day and what Jesus is doing in this text. Never think that Jesus did away with the Sabbath or saw it as a ceremonial law. Do not think that the Pharisees, don't let anybody try to deceive you by saying, oh, well, if you keep the Sabbath, you're like the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't keep it. And Christ was not saying get rid of it. He was rescuing the Sabbath day from a brood of vipers, from legalists who missed the point entirely, that it is a day of blessing from God to man. And what I love about this text is that he says, I, Jesus Christ, not the rabbis, I, Jesus Christ, will interpret the Sabbath as it must be. Why? Because he makes an astonishing claim that I am Lord even of the Sabbath day. And no rabbi is. And that takes us to our second heading, the Lord of the Sabbath. And I want you to remember where the Lord instituted the Sabbath. It far preceded the Reformed churches. It far preceded Pharisees. It far preceded Moses and the law at Sinai. It far preceded Job. It preceded the fall of man as well. It was instituted by the Lord God when he completed creation. In Genesis 2, just the second chapter of the Bible, after God finished his work of creation in 6 days, he rested, and what are the words? Blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Now, it was from the beginning then meant as a day of great blessing. Do you see that? Do you see how we miss it? He blessed the day. It is only the same fallen human heart that could take a commandment that says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything else. It is only a perverseness of that same heart that can say that what God has blessed is bondage. The blessing in creation is the reason Exodus 20 gives for observing the fourth commandment at Sinai. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And here it is again. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or set it as holy. See, the Ten Commandments don't introduce the Sabbath. What the Ten Commandments do is remind us of the Sabbath and that it existed from the creation of the world. Before Sinai, before the fall of man, a creation ordinance along with, boys and girls, you know the other two, marriage and work, marriage and work. Those three being the creation ordinances. And so what you need to know about this, and you know, so many contend against the Sabbath, and because they don't have these understandings, this is a commandment given to all men. It is not Jewish. Make no mistake, Adam, not Abraham, was given the Sabbath day. Nor is it a ceremonial law. How do you prove that? Just from Genesis 2. Because it was given before ceremonies. And why did the ceremonies come? Because of man's sin. It cannot be ceremonial then. It is imprinted upon the very moral fiber of men and is found in the tapestry of the creation itself. But when you think of all three creation ordinances, don't you find that they are all three misunderstood? Isn't it interesting that many see marriage and work as bondage as well these days? But God has created that as good. The dignity and blessing of work and marriage are denigrated. Both are treated with contempt. Marriage is given away to serial cohabitation. Are you surprised that the Sabbath is denigrated too? I am not, if you look at the other two. All three creation ordinances are despised by fallen man. But the particular reason that Sabbath is despised, and you could say this about marriage as well, is that the purpose of the day is to point you to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this day. What does the day preach? Yes, there is rest for the people of God. And this one, as the prophecy said, will give us rest. A day that proclaims that salvation is not of works, friends, but of God's grace. Have you ever thought of the Sabbath in that way? It's a day that points to the gospel. Why do you think God's law said man must die for working on the day of rest? What was God teaching? What happens if you try to work for your salvation? You die. Surely you will die. But if you rest in God through Jesus Christ, you will live. And you will live forever. The Sabbath, then, from the very beginning, pointed always to being saved not by working to keep the law, but by God giving us a Savior that we might rest in. And that's why the world, the flesh, and the devil rail against the Sabbath day. And the perverseness of our heart is to look at the Pharisees here as those who were trying to keep it. But they were trying to keep it away from the people of God. And that's how subtle Satan is. He is a subtle thing. To keep us from Christ, to keep us from worshiping him, and to keep the day holy, to keep men, you think of it, the Sabbath day is the jewel of days because it is the day in which men are most clearly going to see a Savior and that they need rest for their souls. It's the day that they are meant to taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Instead of tasting the pleasures of a fallen world, which is temporal and passing away. Beloved, this day is meant to be filled with Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. A day, as I've already alluded to, Isaiah 58, 13 through 14 says you must call what? A delight. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my, whose day is it? My holy day. And when he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, then who is speaking here? It is Jesus Christ. And if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And if you want to know God's blessing, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says, delight in my day, and you will delight in me, and I will feed thee and make you ride upon the high places of the earth. What God says in Isaiah 58 is so plain, friends. If you want to summarize it, the reason we do not love the Sabbath is we do not love the Lord of the Sabbath. When we find delight, in other words, in our entertainments, our dining out, and our work on this day, more than we delight in the Lord, it is plain to see why men hate the Sabbath. Because we delight in all of that more than Jesus Christ. Friends, if you cannot find one day out of seven to worship and adore Christ, and you cannot find that more delightful and more precious than watching movies or going to sports games or dining out, you must ask, do I know the Lord as I ought to know the Lord? Do I adore him as I must adore him? Do I long for him as I must long for him? Do I bow down to his lordship over me as I should? Check your heart, friends. If you think That when Jesus says, spend a day with me, and if that in your mind sounds like torture, you will find heaven and eternity like with Christ as hell. Because Jesus said in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. If you think that the Lord of the Sabbath has created a torturous day, my friend, what are you saying to Christ? And here, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, you might know that's a proper title out of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, you find a prophecy concerning Jesus, the Son of Man, and how glorious it is as it speaks of his ascension. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this was fulfilled, as I've said, when Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection, as you see him enthroned at the right hand of God and given an everlasting kingdom. Given a kingdom so that all people, nations, and languages should serve him now. His reward for his suffering on earth, friends, as God-man to save those who will believe. And so when the Pharisee heard this, they were to hear that this is the Son of Man who has utter dominion. And he adds to it as if to say, get this straight, you blind Pharisee. I am Lord of all that and also of the Sabbath day. I am Lord not only of all people, nations, and languages. I am Lord not only of the everlasting kingdom of God, but I am Lord of all that and also of the Sabbath day. He says, mine is a total dominion as God-man mediator. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, friends, the Sabbath, the creation, the nations, and you and me, we are all under the dominion of the Son of Man, our blessed Savior, and we must praise God for it. And that is also why, friends, I need to deal with this. Many are confused. The Lord moved the Sabbath day from the seventh day to the first day because Jesus Christ has dominion over it. Don't let the Seventh-day Adventists fool you. It's not Rome who did it. God himself did it. And what is the reason that God has so highly exalted this first day of the week? Is it not to honor his Son, to glorify Christ and his resurrection triumph over sin, death, and the grave? It's the first day of the week, not his rising again from the dead, friends, showing us that we are saved and that he is the Christ. You know, after the resurrection, if you look through your Bible, Christians assembled on the first day of the week. Jesus himself would only meet them on that day, John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day. Why do you think the day of the week is called out? The first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. See, there's a growing distinction between that which is passing away, the seventh day Sabbath with the Jews, and the first day with the true people of God, those who call on the Lord. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Then again in John 20 and verse 26, the disciples meet again on Sunday, and that's when Jesus meets Thomas. And the apostles later on in the Acts followed their Lord's example. They met on the first day of the week. You remember this in Acts 20 verse 7, the disciples came together on which day of the week? First day of the week, and Paul preached till midnight, showing a full Sabbath day. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, when the collection is taken, Paul says that Christians meet on the first day of the week, and that's when you take up your collection, right? He is saying, you meet on the first day of the week, take your collection there. So friends, the church does not have the power to change the day of the Sabbath, but the Lord of the Sabbath does, and he did. and that he would be glorified. And it's striking that before his resurrection, like in Luke 4 and 6 here, he appeared in synagogues on Saturday. And then after his resurrection, he only appears in assemblies on Sunday, showing us that he set the Christian Sabbath to be the Lord's Day, Sunday. That's why in the Revelation, right, the first chapter, what do we read? John wrote he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In modern Greek, they maintain that word for Sunday. It is literally, their word for Sunday is literally Lord. Lord's possessive, the Lord's day. And the reason for that, friends, why it was moved to the first day, is the Old Testament saints, right? They were looking forward to rest when the Messiah would come. They would end their week looking forward for the Messiah, looking for rest in Christ. But now that Christ has come, we begin our week with rest, as Christ has given us rest, and we praise him for it. And we recognize on this day, the first day of the week, that our eternal rest has begun because Christ is raised from the dead. And that's the significance of the first day, Sabbath. But returning to our text and the time of it, such things had yet to happen, right? So hearing that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath is even more astonishing to hear, as they don't have the witness yet of the resurrection. And if you just think of it, if you just put yourself in the synagogue on that day, it might have sounded like the ravings of a madman. For who is the Lord of the Sabbath? God is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And so that's why the miracle of healing the man with the withered hand is here. It proves that he was no madman, and that he truly is God come in the flesh. So that you know your faith does not rest on the words of someone deceived, but rather on the true Son of God, who has come in flesh. And with all of that, you think of what's transpired in the last two chapters with the Pharisees. For all of that happening, what should have been their response? They should have repented, and they should have pleaded with Christ for forgiveness, which, by the way, Jesus would have freely given them if they would have asked. They had every rational proof to accept Christ. But what do we hear? These are shocking words. These are words that should chill us. They were filled with madness. They were mad. They'd gone crazy, essentially. And that's a good word to describe those who reject Christ. Madness. They've lost their minds. That's the great enmity fallen man has towards a holy and harmless Savior like Jesus. It's not rational. It is madness, friends. We'll pick that up in just a bit. But we need to move to our third heading, which is the liberty of the Sabbath. Now remember, the fourth commandment is part of the ten, right? Don't let anybody try to excise it. The moral law of God, written on tablets of stone after an exodus from Egypt. It cannot be abolished. It is moral. It is written on stone and on men's hearts, even from the creation. It is permanent alongside thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But there is something, and we miss it. There's something poignant about the Sabbath day being given in the Mosaic Law, isn't there? For it was given to a people who were made slaves for generations, who never had a day to worship the Lord. That's why God demanded of Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. Nor did they have a day of rest to rest their weary, broken down bodies from making brick without straw. 365 days a year for a lifetime, no communion with God, and no rest for their bodies either. And how we miss it that this Sabbath is a great token of mercy and grace to such a people. That says to the people of God, no man, no Pharaoh can morally make you a slave, but preaches to you that Jesus Christ has come to free you and give you rest. This is the day where Jesus cries out to you all, come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is the Lord of the Sabbath like the lords of this world, friends? No. The yoke of the Sabbath's Lord is to give you rest from your labors. The Sabbath yoke is easy. Its burden is light because Jesus is the Lord who frees us on this day. If you find the Sabbath a burden, in other words, it is because you do not answer Jesus' cry. You don't say to him, "This day is my holiday with Christ, full of his mercies for both my soul and my body." You know, once we had in a Christianized West Sabbath laws. Businesses were shut down on the day by order of the civil magistrate. Praise God. And do you know, I track this, do you know when those laws began to roll away? The Industrial Revolution. Do you know what the employers wanted? 7-day labor. The wickedness of the church was to let the pharaohs of the Industrial Revolution arise instead of prophetically preaching, "Let my people go that they may serve Christ." And who gets all the glory now for freeing people from the bondage of the Industrial Revolution? It's the state. When it was the church who was to say, "God has a law. You cannot make men work 7 days a week." It is contrary to the moral law. Yes, some ministers like Robert Murray McShane wrote letters and preached against the magistrate, but so few did. Now then, as well, and we're surveying this, so I can't be exhaustive. Think of then when Moses repeated the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 to a new generation, right? That generation that did not grow up in Egypt. Did not experience the hardness of Egypt. What does he remind them of? Because they were so quick to forget slavery. They didn't experience it, like so many of us, have not experienced both spiritual and physical slavery. He adds to the reason, or God does, to keep the fourth commandment. And he says, remember the fourth commandment, not because just of creation, but also redemption. And listen to what he says in the fourth commandment. And remember that thou wast a servant or slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:15. You see, this is a day of liberation. It is meant to be a day in which we look to the Lord of the Sabbath, who is our Redeemer, and say, "Thou, O Lord, thou, Jesus Christ, has saved me through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. You have won for me what I couldn't win, which is my freedom from sin, the world, and the devil." And that's why I remember the Sabbath day. And so when you observe the Sabbath between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, you are to remember two things. First, you observe the day because you did not create yourself. But Christ is your creator in Exodus 20 and in Genesis 2. Second, you remember you did not save yourself, but Christ is your redeemer in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why is the Sabbath despised? Because both those truths are despised, friends. We don't want to admit as fallen persons that Christ made us. And we owe him our life, and he is Lord over us because he created us. Nor do we want to admit Christ must redeem us because we are sinners. Instead, we pretend like the Pharisee that we are righteous. One of my favorite statements, if you know your Westminster Larger Catechism, question 121, one of my favorite statements in the entirety of the catechism is that it says that the Sabbath teaches us the blessing of both creation and redemption. And it is because of those two points that I just pointed out. It is a short abridgment of religion. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That the Sabbath itself summarizes our holy faith, being created by God and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And so what you need to do, friends, is today, on this day that testifies to all of that, is you have to find a holy rest. basking in Jesus and his gospel all the day? Is that not really what your soul needs? And is that not really what a gracious God has provided? Rest for your weary soul. You're prone to make this world your Pharaoh. You know, even the secular media, because the Sabbath is part of the tapestry of creation and of man's constitution, understands that you need a day where you're not doing the things of the world and you find rest. They don't know. They're grasping for God in that, right? And they cannot find him. But they know that you cannot run around with notifications beeping on your phone 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, looking at what my employer has to say today, even though it's Sunday, and then running around getting my errands done where I don't have a single day where I can rest. It's built into our constitution, friends. And it's the perverseness of our hearts that makes a day in God's law of liberty and grace. It's the perverseness of our heart that would see that day as bondage. All the limits God has put on this day are for your blessing, so that you would spend the day entirely apart for Jesus, to worship him and bless him, giving him the glory, as we have sung in Psalm 96, the glory due to his name. To honor Jesus Christ and delight in him, for it is his Lord's Day. And what did John demonstrate in the revelation about the Lord's Day? It was the day in which he was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the day Jesus Christ visited him once again with the revelation. And if you would be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and not in the world on the Lord's Day, you would find that just as Jesus did for John, he will feed your soul with a great longing for him, as he did where John ends the book with, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The Pharisees, though, I want you to see, missed all of that. They missed all of that. They saw it as a day to heap burden after burden. But if you would pursue the Lord this day, friends, if you would pursue him in worship, if you would pursue him in prayer, if you would pursue him in devotional times and readings, if you would pursue him in the fellowship of the saints, if you would pursue him in works of mercy and necessity, as Jesus showed are proper in our text, yes, you can put your hand outside of your house and feed a beggar on the Lord's day. It is lawful. And he taught that when he asked the Pharisees in the 9th verse, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" Friends, the Sabbath is a day to show mercy and not have others work for us. This is why we don't go out on the Sabbath day and make people work for us. Nor do we employ people on the Sabbath day. We've had gardeners who say, "I'm coming on Sunday." I say, "No, you're not. No, you're not." Today is a day of holy rest because it's the day Jesus showed us mercy. And how can we who have received mercy not make space in the life of others that they might find mercy as well in Christ? You know, it's quite telling. Most of the reasons that I hear Christians don't want to keep the Sabbath day holy is really to spend it on themselves in some way. And not in a holy way that would truly bless them. But it's because they don't delight in the things the Lord delights in. They don't delight in worship. They don't delight in mercy. You be the judge, maybe of your own self, on the real reason that men falsely call the Sabbath legalism. Fill your Sabbaths with the Lord of the Sabbath, friends. The commandment says, keep the day holy, set it apart. And when we set it apart, we're not just setting it apart in a vacuum. We're setting it apart for someone, for the Lord. You know, this church, especially if you're new to it, we have strove to help you keep the Sabbath day for Christ. The 2 worship services for you, morning and afternoon. We have the breaking of bread between services, that we may enjoy fellowship and that we may speak of Christ and we may enjoy the body of Christ. Many times we keep fellowshipping in each other's homes after the services. By the time you get home after all that, and then you spend some time in family and secret worship, you will find that the Sabbath has quickly passed, and you will find that the promise of Isaiah 58 is true, that he has fed you with the heritage of Jacob. Beloved, all I will say is when you grow in adoration for Christ, you go from grumbling this question, "Why is this day so long?" to a wistful question, "Why is the Sabbath, O Lord, so short?" And you realize what God is doing as your soul makes that question is God has made you fit and he has made you ready for an eternal Sabbath. Which is why in the Revelation 14:13, God says you will rest from your labors. There is an eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this day shows you where your affections are, beloved. What does the Bible say? If ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if you are saved, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, the Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. Set your affection where? On things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3. If you are risen with Christ, he who rose on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, seek the things which are above. And you will find if your life is truly hidden with Christ above. And you will see if you are going to find eternal delight in heaven at the feet of Christ, because heaven's Lord is Lord of the Sabbath day. Let me ask you now, if you would see the Sabbath like this, do you need 26 pages of regulations on what you may and may not do on that day? If you would fill the day with Christ, do you see why Christ's soul was filled with the holy indignation at the Pharisees? How did you miss me and the Sabbath and come up with 26 pages of bondage? He had asked of fasting in Zechariah 7, did you really do it unto me? The same question is of your Sabbath observance. Do you really do it unto me? Because if you did, it would be so easy and so blessed to keep it. You know, the world hates these blue laws, the Sabbath laws, because they do create room for the world to come and meet Jesus. That's why they hate those laws, friends, that the magistrates make. You know, when we go to the Lord and we pray, thy kingdom come, part of that can be for you. Argue with the Lord in prayer. Restore thy Sabbaths that thy Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, may be glorified. Who gets the glory when the Sabbath is observed as it should be? The Son of Man. Search the scriptures, friends. I'll just tell you, Jesus never abolished the Sabbath day. Instead, Christ the Reformer came to restore it and rescue it from legalists. He did not come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill it. And you know, he came as Isaiah prophesied, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Isn't that a beautiful thing? If you would read the Gospels that way, that the Lord has come to magnify the law and make it honorable once again, putting aside all the legalism that was added to it, instead to make it magnified. But when Jesus restored the Sabbath in our text, I'll go back to that thought. The Pharisees, instead of blessing the Lord who came to give rest, the 11th verse says, were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Madness, irrationality, hatred, trying to destroy the Christ that came to do good and to give rest. Behold what is in the heart of men who reject Jesus. Madness. Thus far, what has he said to the Pharisee? I have come to save sinners and give them repentance. They did not bless him. He has told the Pharisee, I am the bridegroom to give joy to sinners. They did not bless him. He has told the Pharisee, I come to give mercy on the Sabbath day. They did not bless him. But instead they were filled with madness and wanted to kill him. You want to understand the doctrine of total depravity? There it is, friends. That is man's unregenerate heart to reject a gracious, loving, and merciful Savior. And if you sit here now without saving faith, I'll ask you, why have you rejected Jesus? There is no reasonable reason, friend. Whatever your reason has been, it is madness. It is madness. Whatever your reason is, madness. Madness because you have sinned and you deserve hell. And you will not come to the Savior of sinners who offers an eternal Sabbath rest. And so you need to put away your madness and receive Christ now and believe on him. You must take that easy yoke upon you and find eternal rest for your soul, friend. You need to stop striving and trying to be good in yourself, because apart from Christ, you cannot be. And you yourself can make this Sabbath your first day of an eternal rest in Jesus Christ. May God help us all and give us grace to break our stony hearts and turn our madness into gladness for this Jesus we see. And may our Lord bless every Sabbath day, all of our Sabbaths, until he calls us into that eternal Sabbath which is surely coming. Let us long for such things, beloved. Let us long for such things, and we will long for the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll actually pick up some of that theme this afternoon. But until then, please rise for prayer if able. O Lord our God, if only men would see the Savior, Father, through the Spirit's eyes, through the Word of God as he truly is. O Lord, open the eyes of all of us here. Even those of us converted, Lord, have a hint, a tinge of madness remaining in our unregeneracy, in that part of our heart that is not yet alive to the things of God. Would you, by your Spirit, put a stake into our unbelief? Help us, Lord. We believe. Help thou our unbelief, that we would see Jesus as he truly is. O Lord, we pray that it would never be said of us that what you have blessed, whatever it is, whether it is the Sabbath or anything else, that we would call a burden. O Father, pray that the word of God that has been sown would not, Father, be in vain. We know, Lord, that your word never returns void. But we pray that its purpose here would not be for condemnation, but rather for conversion and for sanctification, that we would look unto Jesus for all our spiritual needs. Bless the remainder of this Sabbath day for the people of God here. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.